Welcome to the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good afternoon, everybody. Happy Monday, and welcome to this edition of the Prophecy News Podcast. We are all fired up today and ready to go. Lots to talk about. While you've been locked down and double masked, the world's 10 richest men have doubled their wealth, not during the pandemic, from the pandemic. As the world was buffeted by a coronavirus tsunami, leaving forced lockdowns, supply chain problems, economic upheaval, and poverty in its wake, the globalist financial elites, well, they had a terrific pandemic. According to a report that was released just today, the world's 10 richest men have more than doubled their fortunes to $1.9 trillion at a rate of $1.6 billion per day over the past 12 months, proving that elites have been largely spared the misery and financial ruin inflicted on so many by endless enforced lockdowns. 1 Timothy 6 verses 10 and 11 say, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." On this episode of the Prophecy News Podcast, we're looking at the global elites, Silicon Valley tech tyrants who literally run this world, censor your speech, forcing you into lockdown and masks while their wealth and power have doubled. These same dictators will not rest until everyone is vaccinated and given a digital ID connected to a health passport that will allow you to buy and sell in the global economy. The greater part of the 20th century was devoted to setting the stage for all this, and here in 2022, the bitter seeds that they have planted have begun to sprout. Soon it will be harvest time. With all of this foretold within the pages of your King James Bible, Mark Zuckerberg, Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, Elon Musk, these are just a few of the end times overlords we'll be checking up on today and showing you their plans for your life in the next 12 to 24 months. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you, God, for all these that you've gathered here. We thank you, God, for your grace and sovereignty. And we thank you, God, that you offer us that free gift of salvation. You don't withhold it. You don't force it. Your word says, "Whoever is athirst, come and let him drink." And Lord, we're grateful and thankful today that your word goes out equally to all men everywhere, and that every single human being on the face of this earth right now has the opportunity, bar none, to hear the gospel and get saved. And we thank you for that, God. We thank you, Father God, for your grace and for your sovereignty and for your mercy. But most of all, we thank you for your free gift of salvation that is offered to all men, and that all men can receive should they choose to accept your free gift. And we thank you for that, and we praise you for that, Father God. I can't imagine a God who would withhold salvation from people who wanted it, and would damn to hell people who were never even born. That's not God. That's not Jesus Christ. That's the devil. And I thank you, God, that you're the complete opposite of the devil. And Lord, I ask you in these last days to give us power and give us a fervent desire to bring your gospel to every man, woman, and child on the face of this earth. I believe, Father God, that your word says that anybody who desires salvation can hear the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. John 3:16, Ephesians 2:8-9, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, Romans, Galatians. I believe, Father God, that anybody living right now can hear your gospel, respond to it, and ask you to save them. And your word says that all who come to you through Christ Jesus, you will in no wise cast out. Thank you, God, for your grace and your sovereignty and your free gift that you offer to all men with no exceptions, no exclusions. Alan says, please pray for salvation for Dan Stevens. He also says, please pray for the NTEB ministry, King James Bible distribution, and health of the NTEB staff. I'll say a triple amen to that one. We need it right now. We're hit hard. God's mercy and grace upon all who are listening now, in the past and in the days to come. God bless you all. Teresa says, please pray for my son's salvation, James, Frank, and Peter, and their families. Alan has an unspoken prayer request for Jordan, Jennifer, and Kim. And I have a praise report today. This is going to make you guys shout. Absolutely make you guys shout. I got a phone call earlier from Harmon, and we put him on the prayer list about a week and a half ago. And Harmon explained to me that he's 86 years old and his health was finally failing. And he moved his son and daughter-in-law in with him, or he moved in with them. I can't remember which way it went. But he explained to me last week in an email, and he said he was sorry, but he no longer had the strength to continue, that his health had brought him to a place where he had to give up the 8 years of ministry that he's been doing for Now the End Begins on Sermon Audio. And I read that email with tears in my eyes. And this morning, so we started to pray for him. And people began to adopt him specifically. People like Marie Comfort out in Tampa. And we started to pray for him, and hundreds of people started praying for Harmon's health. And Harmon, he called me this morning, all excited, sounded like he was 10 years younger. He said he doesn't know what happened, but the Lord gave him a healing. And he asked me if he could have sermon audio back. Made me laugh, made me smile. It's his ministry. He can certainly have it back. I'm happy to give it back to him. But Harmon said that he believes that it is the prayers of all of us praying that got him up out of his sick bed and restored his health. And he gives all the credit to Jesus Christ, absolutely. But he says that he feels that God answered the prayer of all of us. And when you say all of us, that's thousands and thousands and thousands of people praying. It's millions of people coming to the website, but it's thousands and thousands of people praying. So I wanted to start off with that praise report today. And Father God, you're so good to us. Thank you for getting my brother Harmon back up and back in the game and back on the front lines of the end times. And give him a renewed vision, Father God, for getting something done for you that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. And we thank you and praise you, God, in Jesus' name. Jacoby Butterfield says, please pray for me. I am extremely ill today, and I'm going to get tested. Amen, brother. We're praying for you. Chrissy says, prayers for friends Tim and Daphne, who have their own business to make a living, and Tim has several health issues. Lord, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, Pastor John Ree in the Philippines says, we appreciate your kindness and your love for our ministry here in the Philippines. Our soul winning and gospel tract distribution was postponed because of the bad weather that we experienced here in our place, Sir Jeff. If the Lord willing, this coming Sunday, please pray. Thank you. So Pastor John Ree, and we support his ministry in the Philippines. with Bibles and gospel tracts. We support him financially. Did you know that Pastor John Ree, because of your support, was able to put electricity into his church for the first time ever, because now he has the resources to do it? And so Pastor John Ree says, thanks to all of you at Now the End Begins, we literally turned the lights on for him. And he's grateful and he's thankful. And Father God, for all these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, Nick said, please pray for my wife homeschooling my four kids. We left the Christian private school because of them bowing to government teaching on holy things. Lulu says, praying in agreement for all these requests. Mighty Little Lion says, truly his strength has been renewed like an eagle. Amen. Harmon, be blessed. Father God, for all the Lord, we're on fire today for you. We want to get something done for you. We don't want to be those that draw back unto perdition, but those that believe unto the saving of the soul, the book of Hebrews says somewhere in there. So, Father God, we thank you and we praise you. Chelsea out in the West Coast said she tried to go to her favorite restaurant last night and she was turned away because she didn't have a vaccination passport. We're going to talk about that today. And Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. One of the reasons why I'm all on fire today, and it's a holy fire, that's for sure. One of the reasons why I'm on fire today is because Harmon called me with that praise report. It's amazing. We don't live in the times that James talks about, but it's amazing what the fervent, effectual prayer of God's people can do for God's people. It's amazing. And Harmon is a great testimony of that. We've seen many such restorations for the people that we pray for. But this may be one of the biggest that we've ever seen. He literally couldn't get out of bed. And now he wants to get back into sermon audio and get back into ministering. He's been taking care of our sermon audio channel for 8 years. In fact, he started sermon audio for us. I'll never forget the first time he contacted me. He said, you don't know me, but the Lord put on my heart to take your Bible studies and put them on sermon audio. I hope that's all right. That's really how Harmon and I got together. The Lord just put it on his heart. And you see, this is why, and I'll get to this Silicon Valley tech titan stuff in just a minute, but this is more important. When I talk about getting something done for Jesus Christ that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ, I'm not talking about necessarily volunteering to go to Africa and be a missionary like Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. I'm not talking about surrendering to preach and sleeping on a park bench eating handouts like D.L. Moody. When I say that I call you to get something done that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ, it could be big, it could be small, it could be anything that God gives you a course to do. It may be very different from what you see other people doing. Harmon prayed and said, Lord, let me get something done for you. And God answered Harmon's prayer and says, why don't you go help that jackass from Now the End Begins? And why don't you just go give him a blessing and make a sermon audio channel so that other people can hear the Bible studies? And when Harmon did that, I had no idea he was doing it. But you know what that is? That's asking the Lord to give you something to do that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. And I know that these are things that, if you're a Calvinist, you've likely never even heard of it. and you're confused by it. If you're an Episcopalian or a Presbyterian or a Methodist, you've never heard of the judgment seat of Christ. It's never been preached on one time. But the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, for we all must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment on sin. It's a judgment on works. And so what did Harmon do? He said, God, give me a job so I can get something done for you. And so he did. And that's what I call you to do as well. Could be really big, could be really small. I know people who their whole ministry is when they pay their bills and they write out the check to send for the power bill or their phone bill or whatever. I know people who refuse to pay their bills online so that they can mail it in, and in the envelope, they put a gospel tract. I know people that is their entire ministry. Nobody sees it. They never get to see who opens it. And if somebody opened it and got saved, they would never know about it. But you know what? You get to the judgment seat of Christ, and that's going to play on the big screen with two thumbs up, with tens from all the judges, to use an Olympics metaphor. It doesn't matter how big it is or how small it is. It matters that you want to get something done for Jesus Christ that will make it through the judgment seat of Christ. And that is what I've always called you to do. And Lord willing, I will never stop calling you to find out what your course is, big or small, public or private, to find out what your course is, receive it from the Lord, and then do it with all your might. This is real Christianity. I understand it's not as exciting as going to the Greek and Hebrew. It's not as exciting as making up pet doctrines so I could publish books and become a best-selling author. But getting ready for the judgment seat of Christ is real Christianity. That's what, if you're saved, that's what you were saved to do, to bring God glory. And if you don't witness on some level, shame on you. God has ordained the gospel to be preached, that by the foolishness of preaching, that some might be saved. And those some are the people who hear the gospel, receive it, believe it, and confess Jesus Christ as their Savior. So that's the first reason why I'm all wound up today. Great report from Harmon. Makes me really happy. And then the second reason why I'm all wound up today is last night I did an article on the latest heresy of John MacArthur. And John MacArthur is a Calvinist. John MacArthur has occasionally said some things that were biblically correct, but by and large, John MacArthur, well, he doesn't really know very much about the Bible. Take a listen to what John MacArthur said when a woman asked him, did Jesus die for the sins of the whole world, or did he die only for the elect? Take a listen.
My question is did Jesus die for the sins of the world or only for those who are predestined?
Mm-hmm. Good question, Carrie. Let me ask you a question. Did he die for everyone or no one?
Everyone.
Okay, the Bible says he's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. So the only Savior the world has is Christ. That's the second question is this. Was his death an actual atonement or a potential one?
Actual?
Yeah. Okay, so if it was an actual atonement, then it actually provided atonement for someone, not no one. So let me unpack that for you, okay? If you believe that Jesus provided an atonement for every human being who ever lived.
Yes.
Then everyone goes to heaven.
No, no, that is right? Not true.
If
no,
he actually
wrong.
Died for everyone in the world, everyone goes to heaven. Because
that is
that's
not true.
An actual atonement.
All right, let's just stop that heretic right there. Jesus Christ went to the cross. He was crucified, died, and buried, and rose again on the third day, according to the scriptures. What was Jesus doing on the cross? He was making a payment. Who did he pay for? The Bible says he paid for the sins of the whole world. Now, John MacArthur is unable to understand how is it possible that if Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world, how does anybody go to hell? Because they rejected the payment. That's why they go to hell. Not because the payment didn't cover their sins. But if you look in the Old Testament, God commanded that sacrifices needed to be made for an atonement for the people. But when those people died, they went to Abraham's bosom. An atonement and getting saved are two separate things. What if I said to you that I'm going to come to your town today and I'm going to buy lunch for you and 99 of your friends? So I invite you, I invite your 99 friends. I go to the restaurant and I turn to the restaurant manager and I say, I would like to buy 101 meals, please. The guy tells me that will be $8,000. I purchase 101 meals. 47 people show up. What happens to the other 54 meals? They don't get used. The food was prepared. The payment was applied. But the people rejected the payment. They rejected the free lunch, the free gift. It is really not hard to comprehend. How is it possible that if Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world, how is it possible that people go to hell? Because salvation is a free gift. And it makes me mad. Heretics like John MacArthur, and yes, I call him a heretic.
But since we know that's not true, because there is a hell, and many are headed to hell, we know that he didn't actually die for everyone.
So, and there it is. John MacArthur just told you that Jesus Christ didn't die for anybody. He didn't die for everybody, excuse me. Who did he die for? He died for the elect. Not the elect from the Bible, not the elect who get saved and they are put into Christ, which is what election is. Do you realize that when I got saved 30 years ago and I was sealed by the Holy Spirit and I was put into the body of Christ, that's when I became elected. When I got saved, I heard the gospel, Ephesians chapter 1, 12 through 14. I heard the gospel of my salvation. I believed it. I confessed Jesus as Savior. I received the payment that He made for me. I was judged, found guilty, set free, washed clean, and let go. I became one of the elect on the day that I got saved. This nonsense about getting saved before you're born. And they got to go to the Old Testament to try and prove it. If you're trying to prove Pauline doctrine by running to the Old Testament, you're not proving Pauline doctrine. So yeah, I'm on fire today. And I'm mad that this heretic, John MacArthur, goes around deceiving people. But let's listen to the rest of it.
So you could conclude, he didn't actually die for anyone. He potentially died for everyone. In other words, he had sort of a potential atonement that the sinner activates by faith. That diminishes the atonement. Now you're telling me that if Jesus only did a potential atonement that is activated by faith, then it would be fair to say that he did the same thing for the people in hell he did for the people in heaven, but the people in heaven were smart enough to take advantage of it. This makes the atonement something less than real. But if the scripture says he bore our sins in his own body on the cross, then it is an actual atonement. If it is an actual atonement, it was an actual atonement only for those who believe, and those who believe are the elect. Okay? You don't want to turn the atonement into a potential atonement, because now you've...
Do you see how he set up a straw man? Nobody's talking about a potential atonement. The Bible doesn't talk about a partial atonement or a potential atonement. The Bible says that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't tell me that's not the gospel. I got saved on that 30 years ago. And if you're trying to tell me that the whosoever refers only to a secret group of people who were saved before they were born, then you don't understand salvation, you don't understand the Bible, and you've been following a heretic who, if he could, would steal your salvation and put you in hell. Now, let me just play one more clip by John MacArthur so that you can see what a devil this man is. Take a listen to this clip. 3,500 pastors accepted John Calvin into their hearts. Take a listen to this heresy.
I have to tell you what, at the conference last week, I was telling about Russia, and I was with 1,600 leading pastors in the evangelical church in Russia. It's basically one large church called the Baptist/Evangelical Union, and they're precious, precious saints, and in the middle of this, we had 1,600 that are leading pastors together, and a little group of them decided that they wanted to present a paper in protest against Calvinism. And one very astute and wise leader put the kibosh on it, but I heard about it. So I said, you know, because you don't understand John Calvin, you think he rolled out of bed one day and came up with these five little deals and stuck them up on a board somewhere, and this is Calvinism, and because you don't understand what's behind it and where it came from, you don't understand his life, I'm going to talk to you about John Calvin. So I gave the history of the man, the suffering that he went through, you know, from the death of his children to the death of his wife to having to take all those kids into his house to his hemorrhoids, his other problems, one meal a day, and on, and how he went through and did a commentary on every book of the Bible except Revelation, how he tested everything he ever believed against the Word of God. I mean, relentlessly against the Word of God. From 1536 to 1564, he's expositing one passage after another, takes a three-year break, comes back, picks up the same verse after he was in exile. And I said, you've misunderstood this man. I went on and on and on. And afterwards, this group of men came and said, we want to repent. We want to repent of our attitude. And I told that to R.C., and R.C. said, John MacArthur came back from Russia and 3,500 Russian pastors accepted John Calvin into their hearts.
So there you have it. John MacArthur comes back from Russia and 3,500 Russian pastors accepted John Calvin into their hearts. And then they laugh about it. And they think that's funny. They think that's a joke. While they teach lies and promote heresy. John MacArthur is a false teacher. If you want to follow him, go ahead. Follow him to your own destruction. You know, in all the years that I've been doing street preaching, in all the years that I've been doing Now the End Begins, you know what I've never seen? I've never seen a Calvinist on fire handing out gospel tracts and leading people to the Lord. Do you realize that? In 30 years, I have never seen a Calvinist lead one single soul to salvation, ever. You go listen to Paul Washer, listen to John MacArthur. They don't talk about personal work. They don't talk about leading people to salvation because they believe that you were saved before you were born. That's what Calvinism teaches, that you were saved with no input of any kind from you and that the people who wind up in hell were damned to hell before they ever came out of their mother's womb. And you wonder why I'm all wound up today, all riled up today. If Calvinism is true, then street preaching is unnecessary. Gospel tracts, not required. If Calvinism is true, then evangelism stops tomorrow. Because if you've already been saved before you got born, then there's no reason for me to witness to you. You'll either figure it out or you won't. But these people are heretics. And yes, I'm mad. Absolutely. I'm fighting mad. And it saddens me when I look on the comment section of the article that I wrote last night and I see so many people defending John MacArthur. That is truly heartbreaking. Truly heartbreaking. So there you have it. There you have it. As for me, I'll choose to believe my King James Bible. I'll choose to believe that because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm going to continue handing out gospel tracts, asking people to get saved, asking people to accept Jesus Christ's free gift on the cross. Yeah, I'm going to keep doing that. God is sovereign. There's no question about it. God is merciful and God is gracious. But God did not preordain people to wind up in hell and preordain to have people be in heaven who never asked to be there. That's not something that God would do. That's something that the devil would do. You know what God would do? What God would do, if he was truly sovereign, he would decide in his sovereignty to take on a human body and come down and live among his creation. If God was truly sovereign, he would live like one of us, but he would live it perfectly. And if God was truly merciful, he would understand that we need him to save us, so he would put the sin that we commit on his own back. And that's exactly what the Bible says that Jesus did. That Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. Jesus Christ was our substitute, and he asks us to exercise faith in his saving blood. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. There you have it from John, there you have it from Paul. And so if God was truly sovereign, he would come down and he would take on human form. He would live a perfect life. He would pay for our sin on a cruel Roman cross. And then to prove that he had power over death and hell, on the third day he would rise again with victory and life. And he would give it to all that have faith in his name. That's what God would do if he were sovereign. And God is sovereign. And that's what he did do. And because of that, we are allowed to declare and proclaim the gospel of the grace of God to a lost and dying world and invite lost sinners to get saved. You don't hear John MacArthur talking about that. You don't hear Paul Washer talking about that. You don't hear R.C. Sproul talking about that. I thank God that he's sovereign and merciful and gracious. And I thank God that he took my sin on his back on the cross. And when I got saved, he elected me into the body of Christ.
One, two, three, four.
All right, when we come back from this song, we're going to jump into Tech Tyrants.
Shut your mouth, get in line, just behave or pay the fine. They're pulling on your backbone and taking out your spine. They want you weak, don't speak, don't question, don't think. Keep staring at your smartphone, get dumber every week. Now give up your freedom and shush. Oh, Jesus, what happened to us? Leave the church, kill your faith, judge the skin and learn to hate. Make yourself the enemy, but call yourself a saint. Learn the rules, be a fool, remove your kid from school and apologize for everything. apologize for you. Now give the TV all of your trust. Oh Jesus, what happened to us? Mark, Jack, Bill, Joe, they'll tell you what you need to know. They'll give you your permissions and tell you where to go. Lights, camera, action, edit. We're so pathetic. You believe it cause you watched it. You believe it cause they said it. Now everybody stay home and rust. Oh Jesus, what happened to us? Your mouth, get in line, just behave or pay the fine. They're pulling on your backbone and taking out your spine. They want you weak, don't speak, don't question, don't think. Keep staring at your smartphone, get dumber every week. Don't nobody put up a fuss. Oh Jesus, what happened to us? Jesus, what happened to us?
Hey, that's a good question. That's a real good question. Well, why don't we answer that question indirectly? The CEO of Moderna, that's a company that was propped up with tens of millions of dollars by Bill Gates. You know, when I did an article about a year and a half ago, I wrote about Moderna, and USA Today, they said that my article, that it's not true, that Bill Gates does not fund Moderna. USA Today said that Bill Gates didn't have a big hand in bringing Moderna online. So when you go to modernatx.com and you go to the sponsors page, what do you see on the sponsors page? You see the CEO of Moderna thanking the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation for the tens of millions of dollars that the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation has given to Moderna. Tens of millions of dollars. Well, these people have become insanely wealthy. Insanely wealthy. It's something like, I don't even know how much it is, $1,500 a second or something crazy like that. Well, the founder and CEO of Moderna, he is optimistic about the future. Would you like to know why he's optimistic about the future? I'll let him tell you himself. Take a listen to Moderna CEO hopeful for the COVID and flu combo vaccine.
We need to be ready for whatever evolution gives us. We should get the Omicron specific booster in the clinic in the coming weeks, but we also have an alpha and a beta and a delta booster in the clinic. And we're also going to look at combinations through combining with COVID. One single dose a year, you get your COVID booster. Adapted to the variant of a year, you get your flu booster. Adapted to also the strain of flu of that year. And then we'll keep adding components. There are around 10 viruses that cause hospitalization because of infecting people in their respiratory system. You know, in 2022, people should not be dying of respiratory viruses. The technology exists. We believe the world deserved a single annual shot that protects you against those 10 viruses. And Moderna will not stop until we have that broad protection for people all around the world.
So there it is. You've just been threatened by the CEO of the Gates-funded Moderna Pharmaceuticals in Texas. You've just been threatened by the CEO who told you that they will not stop until they have combined everything into one single shot that you will be forced to take every single year. Now, that's what he said. What do people at the FDA and the CDC say? Well, that's a good question. Why don't we go ask them?
A vaccine that effectively tackles all forms of COVID, a pan-coronavirus vaccine, is being researched at hospitals around the country.
You don't have to worry that, well, now it's Delta, now it's Alpha, now it's Beta, now it's Omicron.
There he is.
That no matter how this particular virus mutates, you know that you have a vaccine that covers the common denominator that's common throughout all of those.
Isn't that such a relief that people like the Moderna CEO and Anthony Fauci and the CDC, they're working tirelessly to combine everything into one single shot, and then this is going to be a shot that will only work if everybody takes it. You know, 2 years ago, we wrote articles about Bill Gates. So let's talk about our first tech titan who has doubled his wealth since the pandemic started. Bill Gates. The first tech titan that has doubled his wealth since the pandemic started. One of the very first articles that we ever did, and amazingly, we wrote this article, and I want you to pay attention to the date of this article. We wrote this article on October 24th of 2019. We wrote this article on October 24th of 2019, and this is the title of the article. You ready? On October 24th, 2019, we said, Big Pharma and Microsoft are teaming up in something called the ID 2020 Alliance that will combine vaccinations with implantable microchips to create your digital identification. And I want you to look at the date on that article, October 24th of 2019. We told you that this was coming before the very first case of COVID was ever officially recorded in Wuhan, China. We told you in 2019 that Bill Gates was working and spending hundreds of millions of dollars and that he was going to vaccinate every single human being on Earth. And then once they were vaccinated, he was going to add a digital identification microchip. And we told you that October 24th of 2019, months and months and months and months before anybody else knew what was going on. You heard it here first at Now the End Begins.
Currently, we have to boost to raise our protection against new variants.
Then all of a sudden, Omicron came along. And if you look at the efficacy against the Delta versus Omicron, it went down to around 30% from around 75-80. So that when you give a boost to your vaccine, it brings it back up against Omicron. And that's the reason why you hear me and others saying why it's so important to get a booster.
A universal shot would eliminate the need for boosters or playing a game of whack-a-mole with future variants.
There it is. A universal shot. Kind of like a global tax. Luke chapter 2. Global tax. Go look it up. A universal shot would remove the need for booster shots. What an amazing advance in technology. Thank you Silicon Valley. Thank you, Bill Gates. Thank you, tech titans, who want to remove the hassle of having to get a booster shot and replace it with a, they said it, not me, a universal vaccine. Do you see what they're doing? Now, they can ban me on Facebook. They can suspend me on Twitter. They can give me 100 red strikes on my YouTube channel. But we have been right about everything that we have said the entire time. We were one of the only websites on the face of the earth to tell you that this was coming before it came, because God leads and guides and opens our eyes, because we stand on the King James Bible and we believe it, and God honors that. And I am telling you, just as soon as you're sitting there listening to this program, wherever you're listening to it, I am guaranteeing you that the mark of the beast is coming through these people. It won't be the mark until the beast shows up. But what they're doing is absolutely guaranteed, leading you on a fast track express train to the mark of the beast. This has been the plan the whole time. Universal vaccine? Are you kidding me? Now it sounds like we're listening to one of those early 90s cheesy Christian movies. Except that we're not listening to an early 90s cheesy Christian end times movie. This is the statement of Moderna, Bill Gates, Anthony Fauci, the FDA, the CDC.
By having to develop variant-specific vaccines. The ultimate goal is to develop a vaccine that would protect against all coronaviruses.
What's the timeline for this kind of ultimate pan-coronavirus vaccine? Can we get one next year?
It's unlikely that we will get one next year for the entire family tree, if you want to call it that. But we can do pretty well within a year or so of getting one against all the different variants.
What Dr. Fauci means by family tree is the phylogenetic tree, which usually looks like this.
All right, so there it is. First, you were threatened by the CEO of Moderna, who used his Bill Gates money to roll out their version of the mRNA vaccine, tens of millions of dollars. And then there's, you just heard from Anthony Fauci, who is the highest paid government employee in the United States, making just under $500,000 in salary every year. And he's telling you that within 1 year, they are going to be rolling out a single universal shot that will include all the variants. So, what are we going to do now? Now that we don't have any more conspiracy theory to talk about. What are we going to do now? Now that everything that we've told you was going to happen is happening. We are going to occupy till Jesus comes for us. That's what we're going to do. And we're going to do the exact opposite of heretics like John MacArthur. We're going to witness the gospel of the grace of God. We're going to hand out more Bibles than ever. We're going to put up more billboards than ever. That's what we're going to do by God's grace. So there you have the universal shot, just in time for the universal leader. Isn't that amazing how everything just all magically comes together the way the Bible said it was going to happen? Isn't it incredible that the Bible talks about a one world this and a one world that and a new world order and all these different things? One world religion, one world government, a one world leader for 7 years. And what do we see happening in 2022? We see a one-world pandemic with a one-world lockdown, with a one-world vaccine mandate, and now a one-world universal yearly injection that you're going to be made to take. I don't know about you, but I'm going to fight this tooth and nail. Whatever I've been doing up to this point, I'm doubling down from this day forward. And whatever you've been doing up to this point, you might want to think about doubling down from this day forward. Why? Because they are. The New World Order, which is right in front of your face. If you can't see it, you're either blind, backslidden, or you're not saved. If you can't see the New World Order 3 weeks into year number three of the pandemic, then there's something wrong with your vision. There is something wrong with how you look at the world around you. And you might want to think about fixing that. A good dose of your King James Bible will help to clear those things up. So you have Bill Gates. And Bill Gates, he believes, has always believed, in abortions and vaccinations. That's what Bill Gates has always believed. He's believed in universal abortion, and he believes in universal vaccinations. Did you also know that Bill Gates' father was the CEO of Planned Parenthood? He was.
One issue that really grabbed me as urgent were issues related to population, reproductive health.
But did you come to reproductive issues as an intellectual?
When I was growing up, my parents were always involved in various volunteer things. My dad was head of Planned Parenthood. And it was very controversial to be involved with that.
There it is. Bill Gates telling you, in no uncertain terms, his father was the head baby butcher at Planned Parenthood. And Bill Gates was raised in his vastly wealthy but soulless existence. And today he is one of the richest men on the face of the earth. And I wouldn't take one penny of his money in exchange for 1 second of my salvation. I wouldn't take $100 million of his money for 1 second of my salvation. Bill Gates has sold his soul to the devil. So the adage goes. You can't really sell your soul to the devil if you're not saved. The devil has you. And speaking of the devil, take a listen to this. Tucker taking on the leader of the Satanic Temple.
Well, in case you're wondering if it's really a spiritual war we're watching, here's this news story. The Illinois Elementary School is offering an after-school Satan Club. The local school district is defending the Satan Club. It's sponsored by the Satanic Temple of the United States. The club claims it will help kids learn benevolence and empathy as well as, quote, personal sovereignty. We're going to the source on this story. Lucien Graves is with the Satanic Temple and joins us tonight. Mr. Graves, thanks so much for coming on. So I have to ask, are parents complaining that there's an after-school Satan club at their children's school?
Some are, but they don't have to send their children to the program. It's available for parents who do want to send their children to the program, and it's there as an alternative to religious clubs that are made to proselytize to children. Ours doesn't include items of religious opinion. It doesn't include indoctrination. It just has a self-directed learning program with trained educators there to help guide the children through different activities and projects that they want to engage in.
Where are the Satan Club's trained educators trained? Is there a
We've got educators who have volunteered with us. We vet them. We do the criminal background checks that aren't required of after-school clubs and haven't been required of any of the religious clubs because we want to be responsible about this. And we make sure that they understand the curriculum, they understand what we want to do in this program, and that they're able to execute that.
So, I love your use of the word execute.
So there you have the leader of the Satanic Temple telling you that it's their goal to set up after-school Satan classes. They have an agenda. They have a curriculum. They have trained teachers. You don't think we're in the spiritual battle? Did you ever think that you would live long enough to see school-sanctioned classes on Satanism? Did you ever think that you would live long enough to see that?
So have any school administrators said, look, I know you can like lecture me about religious freedom, but you're a Satan club, but we're not going to let little kids go to the Satan club. Is anybody, or are they just passive like everyone else in America and kind of letting it happen?
Well, that's not being passive. That's understanding what the law is. That's understanding what the Constitution is. That's understanding what free speech is and what religious liberty is. And there's a lot of people who express a lot of uproar about this, and they go to the school board, they complain to the principals, they complain to the superintendent. But a school board cannot overturn the Supreme Court, and
well,
there's
actually,
no point in harassing them.
So could there be an I Hate Gays club or Black People Are Inferior club? And the answer, of course, is no, because the community, and I'm not advocating for either one of those things, but the community has some say in what its kids are exposed to on government property, i.e. a public school. So you're just telling me that everyone's just kind of going along with it because Supreme Court.
Well, the Supreme Court allowed in religion. They said that not having religious clubs would be religious discrimination. I disagree. I think you can categorically deny religion, but what you can't do is give the government the opportunity to pick and choose between which religious viewpoints they'll allow and which ones they won't.
But they do all the time. I mean, you can be suspended from school for quoting portions of the Old Testament. Like, immediately you could be. I mean, I'm trying not to use profanity on the air, but what you're saying is ridiculous. We both know it's ridiculous. And I just want to be really clear on this, because to me it's another example of people just sitting back and being like, oh, I guess I have to. You know, let's have their drag time story hour for fourth graders. Like, that, you know, I can't say anything. And you're confirming that everyone feels that way. They kind of have to go along with it for some reason.
Well, people get upset about it. People like you, and they don't reconcile their viewpoints on free speech and religious liberty. I don't know what you're suggesting. I don't know if you're suggesting if the school board should say, no, this is not allowed, and we're going against the Supreme Court ruling that says
religions are
allowed.
What I'm saying is you ought to be allowed to quote the New Testament out loud in school. If we're going to apply the standard, which I suppose I'd be happy to live under, we have to apply it equally. But it's not applied equally, as you know. And I suppose, I mean, have you been in touch?
I don't know the New Testament story you're speaking of, but
Old
we would
Testament.
Defend anybody's right to practice their
right,
religion. And we're not asking for other religious clubs to be taken out.
Look,
we're
I'm not even
for equal access.
All right, that's enough of that. The Bible says in Luke 22:53, when they came for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know what he told them? Luke 22:53, Jesus said, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. I want to just lift a piece of that verse out of that context. And I want to look at my 2022 calendar going forward, thinking about all the things that they have planned for us. And to them I say, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. This is your hour, Bill Gates. Elon Musk. This is your hour, Jeff Bezos, Mark Zuckerberg. This is your hour, Tim Cook. But it's also the power of darkness. It's a day and age where after school Satan is on the verge of becoming an accepted class extracurricular activity in the United States public school system. But this is your hour, National Teachers Association, and the power of darkness. You know what the Bible says about Satan? 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know what they call all these smartphones, tablets, laptops, Kindles, Fitbit smartwatches? They're called devices. Isn't that funny that your ancient, archaic, out-of-date King James Bible says that Satan comes with devices and they make an image to the beast? And isn't it funny that that's exactly the type of wording that we use here in 2022? We are not ignorant of his devices. So this is where we are with After School Satan. This is not new. We first wrote about After School Satan about 5 years ago. We have a whole section on Satanism in America. Just go to nowtheendbegins.com. And just look in the navigation bar, you'll find it. But we've written a lot of articles about the Satanic Temple and After School Satan. And we do our very, very best to let you know what these people are up to. And then that way you can make up your own mind what you're going to do. Like what you're going to do when Elon Musk is ready to put a brain chip into your head.
In a lot of ways, it's kind of like a Fitbit in your skull with tiny wires.
Neuralink wants to connect our brains to computers, and now it's showed off a device reading a pig's brain signals in real time. But how does it work, and will it turn you into a cyborg? I'm going to break it all down for you. Elon Musk is at it again. This time, he was unveiling a new brain-computer interface. It's called the Link, and he says that one day it could cure everything from paralysis to blindness. Now, I'm going to explain all of this to you using the Galaxy Brain meme. Just think, starting off basic, and then I'm going to blow your mind. So step one, the basics. Our brains are made up of billions of neurons, cells with long, spindly arms that send messages via electrical spikes. Those spikes in electricity travel between neurons in a chain reaction, sending messages to the parts of our brain that control speech or movement, for example. When you move your arm, that action started as an electrical spike up here, which leads us to the second part of the Galaxy Brain meme, how Neuralink plans to read those electric spikes. According to Neuralink, your brain cells are kind of like electrical wiring. And rather than just having neurons sending electrical signals, those signals could be sent and received by a chip. Elon Musk unveiled Neuralink's implantable brain chip, the Link version 0.9. It's a brain-computer interface designed to be implanted directly into the brain by a surgical robot. Same-day surgery without a big incision or general anesthesia.
You remove about a coin-sized piece of skull, and then you can just walk around right afterwards. It's pretty cool.
The chip plugs into your brain directly via tiny microscopic threads. They're about 1/20th of the width of a human hair, and they connect with the neurons in your brain to receive and send electrical signals. Importantly, Neuralink says these electrodes won't damage your brain.
If they're inserted very carefully, so the robot actually images the brain and makes sure to avoid any veins or arteries, so that the electrodes can be inserted with no noticeable damage. You sort of think, like, if you stab something with a wire, surely it will bleed. But actually, at a really small scale, it does not.
Now, I can't believe I'm giving you specs on a brain chip, but here we go. It has an all-day battery life, wireless...
Did you hear what she said? I can't believe that I'm giving you the specs on a brain chip. Why is that? Because she finds it hard to believe that we're living in a day and age where one of the world's, well, not one of, the world's richest man, Elon Musk, is officially worth $235 billion. And at least for the time being, Elon Musk is the richest man on the face of the earth. And what does he do with his money? Human implantable microchips. What else would you expect? But this is your hour, Elon Musk, and the power of darkness. Elon Musk is doing exactly what you would expect. An end times, Satan-possessed tech tyrant to do. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Meanwhile, over in France, they're asking this question: is the European Union about to build its own army?
President Emmanuel Macron has presented his agenda for France's stint at the helm of the European Union. He wants to boost the bloc's role on the world stage. But how much can he achieve, and what obstacles does he face? DW's Brussels correspondent Christine Mundwa reports.
I've arrived in Paris today because France has taken over the presidency of the European Union. And for the next 6 months, the agenda for Europe, if you want to call it that, will be set here in Paris. What's clear is that the French president...
All right, so just stop right there for a moment. Most of you know this, but some of you may be hearing this for the first time. For the first 6 months of this year, Emmanuel Macron is not only the president of France, but France is in charge of the United European Union. Right now, and for the next 5.5 months, Emmanuel Macron is going to enjoy the most power he has ever wielded at a single time. Just keep that in mind while you're listening to this clip.
Emmanuel Macron has big ambitions for Europe. He wants Europe, in his own words, to be more powerful in the world.
In the heart of Paris, the country's most recognizable monument now wears a circle of stars to mark the EU presidency France last held 13 years ago. The position gives the French more influence over the future of the European Union. A more capable Europe with its own army is Paris's topmost ambition. It's referred to as strategic autonomy.
What that means is a more sovereign, more independent Europe, particularly when it comes to the issue of defense.
Do you feel that Europe needs to be more stronger?
Well, I'm not sure that that's a good idea, but I think that we depend too much on the United States now.
We would be taken more seriously by other countries if we had a European army.
Before we have an army, let's have a union.
France's agenda for the union also includes relaxing rules to allow EU countries to borrow more money to finance big infrastructure projects, and trying to bring the bloc to consensus on the long-standing thorny issue of migration. In December, Emmanuel Macron summed up the goal of France's EU presidency this way.
We need to move from being a Europe of cooperation inside our borders to a powerful Europe in the world, fully sovereign, free to make its choices and master of its destiny.
So there you have Emmanuel Macron, who desires to see a even stronger European Union and an even stronger nation of France. They want to be the masters of their own destiny. You know that when he was elected in 2017... hand-picked protege of the Rothschilds and the Rockefellers, In fact, it was at a Bilderberg meeting in 2014 where he was introduced to people like Henry Kissinger and George Soros that Emmanuel Macron was groomed for the position that he holds now. You know, Daniel 11:36 says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." Emmanuel Macron is the person that Pope Francis gave the longest private meeting that he's ever had with any world leader, 41 minutes, and he's done this with Emmanuel Macron twice. Now, why would Pope Francis, out of all the people in the world and all the world leaders, France is not the world's strongest country. It's a beautiful nation. They have great wine and great cheese, and people say that French is the language of love, or maybe that's Italian, I can't remember. But certainly French is one of the love languages. But why would Pope Francis choose to elevate Emmanuel Macron from a country that's not really very big, not really very powerful, and they have a great tourist trade? People love to propose at the Eiffel Tower, and I certainly get that. But it just kind of makes you wonder why Pope Francis would be so enamored of this young, inexperienced politician who comes up out of nowhere. But truth be told, he didn't come up out of nowhere. He came up out of somewhere. Almost want to say that he came up out of his own place, but that might be getting ahead of ourselves. So here you have Emmanuel Macron, and it's his desire to see a ultra-powerful European Union and the nation of France leading the way. He told reporters in the first interview that he ever gave in 2017 that his desire was to rule Europe like the god Jupiter. And all these reporters and journalists who have been everywhere, done everything, seen everything, they just kind of looked at each other and scratched their heads. What did that guy just say? He wants to rule Europe? You would be thinking that this rookie politician would be so excited by what's going on that he would just be babbling. He'd be beside himself. He'd be giving high fives, and he would be, you know, air pumping his fist in victory. But no, he sat there with a brooding look on his face. And he said that his desire was to rule the European Union like the god Jupiter. And then when they asked him what that meant, you know what he said? He said, "There's no point in explaining it to you because you're not capable of understanding it." And you know what? That might have been a very, very truthful statement. Those reporters are not capable of understanding it. But if you have a King James Bible and you read it and you believe it, we're not looking for Antichrist, we're looking for Jesus Christ. But when you read your King James Bible, there he is. And I'm not looking for him to come, but he's coming. I am waiting for Jesus Christ, and I am looking for that blessed hope. There is no doubt about it. But I'm also keeping an eye on the back door. I'm also keeping an eye on that man of sin Now, if you believe your Bible, if you're going to be the opposite of John MacArthur and actually believe your Bible, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day the rapture of the church shall not come, except there come a falling away first. John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Paula White, Joel Osteen, blah, 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 blah. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, comma, the rapture, the son of perdition. Now, if you've been coming here for any length of time, you know that we have put the man of sin tag on Emmanuel Macron. And we believe that that's who that is. That is just simply our opinion. I don't teach that Macron is the man of sin from the Bible. The Bible doesn't say anything about Emmanuel Macron, but it talks about Judas Iscariot. It talks about the son of perdition. It talks about Antichrist. It talks about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the two conditions that must be present in order for the rapture of the church to take place. One of those conditions is that the Christian church has to be filled with people like John MacArthur, and it is. And then the second condition is that that man of sin has to be revealed, the son of perdition. And I believe, in my opinion, I believe that Emmanuel Macron, rolling my R's for those of you in New Jersey, Emmanuel Macron is the man of sin. That and $1.80 will get you a cup of coffee at Dunkin' Donuts. The Bible says, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. The CEO of Moderna, well, he wants you to know that within a year, they're going to have a universal shot, and you're going to be made to take it.
We need to be ready for whatever evolution gives us.
What a coincidence. He has a French accent, too. I wonder if he's friends with Emmanuel Macron.
We should get the Omicron-specific booster in the clinic in the coming weeks. But we also have an alpha and a beta and a delta booster in the clinic. And we're also going to look at combinations through combining with COVID. One single dose a year, you get your COVID booster. Adapted to the variant of a year, you get your flu booster. Adapted to also the strain of flu of that year. And then we're going to keep adding components. There are around 10 viruses that cause hospitalization because of infecting people in their respiratory system. You know, in 2022, people should not be dying of respiratory viruses. The technology exists. We believe the world deserves a single annual shot that protects you against those 10 viruses. And Moderna will not stop until we have that broad protection for people all around the world.
And there you have it. Just we played that at the start of the program, and I wanted to play that at the bottom of the program because that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing. Now, the future does hold some bright spots. And I say that sarcastically, tongue in cheek. Take a listen to one of the bright spots in the future.
Good evening and welcome to Tucker Carlson Tonight. Not trying to be cruel this Wednesday, just reading the numbers. Joe Biden is the most unpopular president that the United States has had in a very long time. Voters dislike Kamala Harris even more. And that's a problem because this is supposed to be the new administration's honeymoon period, the part where everyone thinks they're great. So it's not getting better from here. This is as beloved as the Biden administration is going to get. Smart Democrats can read the numbers. They understand this, and they're working on a solution. This week, two of them wrote a piece in the Wall Street Journal calling on the party to support Hillary Clinton for president in 2024. Hillary is the best-positioned candidate to win a national election, they argued. She's also, they noted, younger than Joe Biden. Former President Bill Clinton agrees with this, or says he does anyway. Bill Clinton told People magazine that his wife is, quote, the most qualified person to run for office in my lifetime, including me. In fact, failing to elect Hillary in 2016 was, in Bill Clinton's studied estimation, an historic national tragedy, quote, one of the most profound mistakes we've ever made. Unforgivable, really. The good news is we now have a chance to correct that mistake. And you don't get those very often in life. Typically, when you do something rash or stupid, you've got to live with the consequences. It's probably happened to you. One night you're listening to Born to Run after too many drinks. The next thing you know, you've got Bruce Springsteen's face tattooed on your lower back. It's embarrassing. It's also permanent. Think of Hillary Clinton as America's national tattoo remover. She alone can erase the stain of our youthful bad judgment. God bless that woman. But wait a second, you say. Hillary can't win. She's yesterday's candidate. This country's got a short attention span. We want the new thing. And Hillary Clinton isn't new. She's been around forever. We're bored of her. Well, if you believe that, you don't remember Hillary Clinton very well. Call her what you will, but she's not boring. Hillary's like a box of Cracker Jacks or your emotionally volatile niece who goes to art school. She's full of surprises. You never know what you're going to get. There are days when Hillary seems like a sensible Midwestern Methodist who grew up Republican in a suburb outside Chicago. That's the biographically accurate Hillary Clinton.
All right, that's about enough of that. Just wanted to let you know that that's what's in the works. The Democratic Party is so happy with what Joe Biden has been doing. They're looking to replace him with Hillary Clinton. Does that sound like a party that's out of ideas to you? Sure does. But this is your hour in the power of darkness. Paul says, please pray for my son Colin, who's struggling with alcohol. Cheryl says, forgot to ask for prayer for James Statton. His father is so sick and may not make it. He's on oxygen. Please pray for that family. Pray for Hal and pray for Annette. We also need to pray for Annetta. And she's been having some issues with her heart and her kidneys. And she's gotten some medical attention for that, and she's feeling better. She thanks everybody for your prayers. But please remember Annetta in your prayers. Please remember Alicia Hickey in West Virginia and her family. They all have COVID, and they're all sick. Lindy Finch and Gail Comfort, Marie Comfort's daughter-in-law. Please pray for them. They have COVID as well. Gail and Rick went to the West Coast to help Lindy, and they wound up catching COVID themselves. And pray for Hal, who's still in the hospital. Pray for Annetta, who's battling heart and kidney issues. And please pray for me as I travel tomorrow to go to Tampa, where I'm going to be a guest on The Soul Trap with Pastor Joel Tillis. So please pray that God would keep his hand on me and give me lots of interesting things to talk about. We are excited to be on The Soul Trap. And if you've never checked out that channel, I advise that you give them a listen. Just go to YouTube and type in The Soul Trap. And he talks about some really interesting stuff, and hopefully we'll be talking about some interesting stuff on Wednesday. So please remember all these people in your prayers. If you would like a copy of the prayer list, you can email Jeanette, J-A-N-E-T-T-E, at nowtheendbegins.com, and she'll put you on the email mailing list. And all these people that we pray for, we prayed for almost 40 minutes yesterday morning. And we don't have time to do that in the podcast. But every Wednesday night, every Sunday night, we will be praying Wednesday night, Sunday morning. We will be praying for everybody on the prayer list. No Bible study this Wednesday. I'll be in Tampa. Have a great week, and Lord willing, we'll see you back here Friday for the end of the week Prophecy News podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. Thank you for being part of this program. And remember, when Jesus says, but this is your hour in the power of darkness, and we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, just keep your nose in that King James Bible and tell lost people about Jesus Christ, and you'll be all right. Have a great afternoon, everybody.
We're taking things that are, you know, genetically modified organisms, and we're injecting them in little kids' arms. We just shoot them right into the vein.
Delta Dawn, what's that flower you have on? Could it be a faded rose from days gone by? And did I hear you say he was meeting you here today to take you to his mansion in the sky?
Curfew is now in effect. All unauthorized citizens must stay indoors.
Tensions rise as we enter the 213th week of lockdown.
A grim new reality emerges.
COVID-23 has mutated.
Beginning thermal scan. Thermal scan normal.
A horrifying new development
new
today.
New data confirms the virus attacks the brain tissue.
Get on our knees!
Hey, whoa, 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 whoa! I'm immune! I'm immune!
Delta Dawn, what's that flower you have on? Could it be a faded rose from days gone by? And did I hear you say he was a meeting?
When I think about my dad growing up, I certainly think about that seriousness. But very few people get to see. He's funny, weird, and really playful.
God help us.
In 1981, HIV/AIDS was evolving rapidly and frighteningly. There was anger at the government's response.
When you got sick, you were gone fast.
It's affecting you now.
Yeah.
Why?
Post-traumatic stress syndrome.
When COVID hit, he became this target.
My dad said, we're going to get through this whole thing. And he's held back.
You don't do it because you want to make money. You don't do it for the glory. You do it because you care.
When you're involved in a race to stop a horrible disease, you always feel you're not doing things quickly enough.
Delta Dawn, what's that flower you have on? Could it be a faded rose from days gone by? And did I hear you say he was meeting you here today to take you to his mansion in the sky?
They're making our food out of people. Next thing they'll be breeding us like cattle for food. You gotta tell them. You gotta tell them.
Promise, Tiger. I promise. I'll tell the exchange.
Tell everybody. Listen to me, Hatcher. You gotta tell them. Silent breed is people. We've gotta stop them somehow.
Delta Dawn, what's that flower you have on? Could it be a faded rose from days gone by? And did I hear you say he was meeting you here today?
This is an historic moment. We have in this past year made great progress in ending the long era of conflict and Cold War. We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order, an order in which a credible United Nations can use its peacekeeping role to fulfill the promise and vision of the UN's founders.
Delta Dawn, what's that flower you have on? Could it be a faded rose from days gone by?
Every little thing gonna be all right.
And remember, stay safe. Sane and sanitized.